And let us pray. Gracious Father, there is none like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression. Because you delight in mercy, you have not merely overlooked our sin, but granted us salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have compassion once again. Grant us to see and acknowledge our sin, to turn from them, and to seek the rescue and help of our Savior, which he provides. This we ask in his name and for his sake. Even Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ Jesus, there are only two kinds of hearers of the gospel. Indeed, in many ways, there are only two kinds of people in the world. To know and understand what the difference is between these two kinds of people that inhabit the world, it's helpful for us to review what does not make them different. The difference between one kind of person and another is not found in whether or not they are a sinner. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, says the prophet Isaiah. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way. There is none who is righteous. No, not even one, says the psalmist. And through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Thus far, the Apostle Paul. So the difference between the two kinds of people in the world is not whether one is a sinner and the other is not. The scriptures forbid us to think in these terms. The scriptures clearly declare to us that all men are sinners. All deserve death. All deserve eternal condemnation for their sin. The difference between people in regard to sin is simply in the particular sins that they commit, the damage they do in the world. But before God, none of that really matters. He doesn't grade on a curve. When it comes to our being acceptable to God, sins of thought and intention are no less damnable than sins of deeds and hurt of others. All sin, no matter how large or small, in effect in the world, is the same in the sight of God. It is wickedness, it is rebellion, it is darkness. And there is no friendship between darkness and light. It is, in fact, because of the universality of sin, because all men are sinners, that there is none who are righteous, that God, in his love and kindness and mercy, sent a universal Savior. There is one and only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is only one path to eternal life, one door through which we must walk. God loved the world this way. He sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. All have sinned, says St. Paul, but the righteousness of God has been revealed in the person and work of Jesus, so that all who believe in him are justified. That is, the guilt of their sin is removed, so that they are granted new life, peace with God, all for the sacrifice of Jesus. So this means that the difference between the two kinds of people in the world is also not to be found in the idea that Jesus died for this one and not that one. So, thus far, we find that the difference is not whether or not someone is a sinner. The difference is not whether or not Jesus died for those sins. The fact that all men are sinners and that Jesus died to take away the sins of all is, in fact, the foundation upon which the church's preaching and teaching is built. It's the whole purpose and life of the church. It derives from these two universal facts. All are sinners. Jesus died for all. This is important as we look at our text for today, because it was confusion about this that caused Jesus to speak the parables we hear today. Now, before we get to the parables, I probably should answer what is the actual difference between people in the world, or to answer the specific question I asked when we began, what is the difference between the two kinds of hearers of the gospel? The difference consists in this. There are those in the world who know that they're sinners, and there are those that do not. That's it. That's what marks the biggest difference between people and the world. These two groups of people are found everywhere where you meet people. Wherever there are people, there can be split into these two groups. Those who are self-assured, self-justified, who think of themselves as righteous in their own person, according to their own eyes. And then there are those who know that if God were to stand before them face to face and judge them on their own righteousness, there is no end to the list of the thoughts, the words, and the deeds for which God would send them to hell. There are those who think that somehow in this life they can make good on their own. There are those who know that they are lost and condemned, needing help and rescue from outside themselves. There are those who think that self-help, life hacks, tips and tricks can get them to be better people. There are those that know that to their core, nothing good dwells within. It is not the existence or non-existence of sin that distinguishes people. It is not the difference of God's love in sending Jesus to rescue and redeem us. The difference is whether we accept and acknowledge the reality of our condition as sinners. That is what marks us as those who can profitably hear the gospel and take it to heart, receiving God's gifts of mercy and forgiveness and salvation, and those for whom the gospel does no good. In our text for today, as the tax collectors and notorious sinners who know who they are and their condition draw near to Jesus to hear him, we see clearly that the good news is only for those who count themselves among the group of sinners. Pharisees and scribes, well, they keep themselves away because they refuse to count themselves as sinners. But take note, the law of God condemns them just as harshly as it condemns the prostitute, the tax collector, the thief, and the prodigal. The difference between these two groups is not that the Pharisees and scribes don't need to repent. Jesus makes clear they have much for which to repent. At one point, Jesus says of the scribes and Pharisees that they go to the ends of the earth to find a convert. And when they find a convert to the faith, they make them twice as much a child of hell as they themselves are. And the Pharisees bring forward a woman who they say was caught in the very act of adultery. I would ask where the man is at that point. In any event, when they bring forth this woman to be stoned, Jesus confronts them with their sin, saying, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And for at least a brief moment, they recognize themselves as sinners. But the feeling is fleeting. Soon they go back to their self-righteousness, their presumption that they are innocent of sin and great transgression. But the sinners, the tax collectors, they draw near to Jesus in order to hear him, because it is only sinners who have Jesus as their advocate. It is only sinners who have the forgiveness of their sins. Or as Luther says, Jesus comes only for sinners. So if you do not know yourself to be a sinner, if you do not know yourself to be condemned by the law of God, deserving of death and eternal damnation, then in truth, you have no real need for Jesus. You're more like one of the 99 who think you have no need to repent, no need to change your behavior, no need to receive anything from your good shepherd Jesus. And so he is content. Content to leave you in the wilderness on your own. Or you could wander away. Or you could be attacked by the wild animals, like the devil who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. Or you could fall into severe danger and into a pit. Jesus goes to seek and find the one lost sheep, the one who knows his terrible condition, the one who recognizes the danger he is in, the one who sees their dire condition, bleeding and calling out for the shepherd to come rescue and save him. And notice that Jesus rushes to the aid of this poor lost sheep, lays it on his own shoulders, and carries it back, declaring to all, "Rejoice with me, for I have rescued my sheep that was lost." And even among the angels, there is great rejoicing and gladness because what was lost has been found, what was destined for destruction has been saved. But there's no joy, no rejoicing at all over the 99, because in their blindness and their self-delusion, they don't realize their dire circumstances. They don't see the dangers that surround them, so they don't draw near to their shepherd. They know neither themselves nor the world in which they live. As we've already made clear, there is no one who is righteous, much less are there 99. So the 99 spoken of are righteous only in their own mind. They're the ones who think they're not sick. They don't need a physician. They keep themselves away from the medicine of immortality, the help and hope, the healing that comes from Jesus through the gospel as he sends it forth to be preached into the ears. These are the self-satisfied who wander and meander through the wilderness of life, deluding themselves, thinking they are safe and secure and have no need for help and rescue. There's no joy or rejoicing over them in heaven, even if they live outwardly pious and righteous lives, because within them remains the root of bitterness, the root of rebellion, resistance to God and his goodness. They may, for all practical purposes, keep their outward fleece pristine white, appearing righteous to everyone in the world around them, but their hearts remain black. God does not look on the outward things. God looks upon the heart. And so it is. Our Lord will leave them in the wilderness as he goes to seek and rescue those who need his help. And when the time comes for the slaughter, it will not be the one whom he had to seek and find and rescue that will be on the chopping block, because the bond between that one and the shepherd will be strong. The lost sheep who is rescued will be favored, given special attention throughout their life and into eternity, because of the joy that filled the heart of the shepherd who rescued and saved him. No, indeed, it will be the fat and the lazy, those who thought themselves too good, believed they had no need to be rescued and saved, those who saw no need for repentance in this life, no need for the shepherd's special attention, they will be on the chopping block. They will be the ones sent to the slaughter when the time of reaping comes. But the one who repents is brought into the presence of heaven and will be preserved. Dearly beloved in Christ Jesus, take heed to yourselves and the attitude about your own righteousness and that salvation which comes to us from Christ Jesus. Beware of believing you are among the 99. Beware of thinking only of others as sinners. Be because it is a truth that Christ Jesus came only to save and rescue sinners. And unless you are willing to count yourself among those who need his rescue and his salvation, unless you're willing to despair of your own righteousness, your own self-assuredness, your own ability, your own capacity to do good, unless you despair of all of that, you have no place in the kingdom of God. But the one who does recognize themselves as one of the sinners, the tax collectors, the one who seeks to be near to Jesus, will find him wherever they can. They will eat at his banqueting table. They will dwell as much as possible in his presence. And when they are lost, he will seek them out and find them and bring them back to himself. They of themselves will find no obstacle too great that would keep them away from him. Throughout their lives, they will always seek to be where Jesus is. And when they do recognize they have wandered away, they will call out and seek his help, his rescue. The only hope which the world offers is in Jesus. Indeed, they will even speak of their sin and acknowledge their faults with a heart of repentance, seeking mercy and grace from the God who promises forgiveness and every blessing. And they will permit themselves to be carried upon the shoulders of the Good Shepherd instead of insisting they can stand on their own. And after they have received rescue and salvation, they will stay nearer to the Shepherd so they can listen all the more carefully, so they can follow his voice wherever he leads. Just consider how different the story of the nation of the Jews would have been if the Pharisees and scribes, the Sadducees, and all who counted themselves as enemies of Jesus had simply paid more attention to his words. Imagine how different it would be if they willingly acknowledged their faults and their failures rather than walking in the way of their fathers, who killed the prophets and profaned the temple with their sacrifice. Indeed, how different the history of the whole world would be if instead of rebelling with sinful hearts against the word of God, all people looked for the hope and rescue and salvation which God had promised from of old, the very first days in the garden, where he promised the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And how different would our lives be? How different would the life of the church and the congregation be if each of us individually and all of us together looked carefully and intently at the scriptures, looked deeply into the mirror of the law and the blackness and sinfulness of our own hearts, and recognized our lost and pitiful condition? Because then we would be in a position to repent. Then we would be in a position to turn from our sin, to give up our selfishness, to turn our back on the evils which God despises. Then we would rightly see ourselves at the bottom of the cliff, tangled in the briars and weeds of the world, earnestly crying out for the mercy and kindness of Christ. Christ, who desires nothing more than to seek us out, to find us, to bring us back to himself. As long as we live in this world, the reality of sin will always infect us. We will constantly need the help and rescue of our Good Shepherd. It's a fundamental error to think that repentance is some sort of one-time act, one and done, something that occurs at a specific point in time, after which we need no repentance. Being a Christian means being constantly in a state of repentance, constantly in sorrow and contrition over our sin, even as we recognize the mercy and grace of a God who loves us and forgives us. Even after we receive that mercy for our sins, the root of evil still remains, seeking out other ways to be rebellious and disobedient. because the sinful corruption of our flesh causes a part of us to constantly seek to convince us we can be good people by ourselves. That it's what we do in the world that marks us as good or evil. That God can and should be pleased with us because of our efforts, our actions. In other words, each of us still has a heart that constantly seeks to wander away from God and become lost once again. Now I know we all love the song, "I once was lost, but now am found," as if we never need to worry about becoming lost again. But the truth is, we have a constant need to repent. Because as long as we live, we sin in thought, word, and deed. There will never be a time in this life when you will have ceased needing to have Jesus come and seek you out and rescue you from yourself. Because you have wandered away from him in some way or other, his truth in some way or other. So until he takes you out of this veil of tears and you stand among the great multitude praising him for his rescue and salvation, you will always need to be saved. Your greatest need will be to be saved from yourself, your own thoughts, your own desires, your own words. Just when you are given power and strength to address your sin in one small area of your life, if you're honest, you know and have seen from yourself, you will find another area, if you look, where you've wandered from God's law, where you've tried to hide from his commands, and you need Jesus to come and rescue and save you, because you cannot save yourself. And each and every time, there is joy in heaven. The angels rejoice with joy upon joy for the believer, that is, the sinner, who lives in a constant state of repentance, seeking forgiveness and mercy and receiving it from Jesus. This just doesn't exist for someone who considers himself already complete and already righteous, because Jesus came to save sinners. Those who know themselves to be sinners are in a position to receive his mercy, forgiveness, the life and salvation which he came into the world to bestow. So do not fear to acknowledge your place among the tax collectors and sinners of the world. Fear only to be one and remain in your sin. Fear only the ignorance of God's law so that you don't think you need to repent, because it is God's law that reveals this need. Do not allow yourself to be kept in self-righteousness, and instead fear that Christ would leave you alone in the open country among the wild beasts, that he would stop preaching into your ears his word and your need to repent. And look intently into the mirror of God's law and see for yourself the truth. That unless we are the lost sheep whom our good shepherd Jesus has found and carries on his shoulders, unless we see and accept the need for God's mercy and grace, the gospel does us no good. But if we know our sin, if we know our need, we have a good shepherd who comes to us in this world to rescue and save us. A good shepherd who has gone to the cross to die for our guilt, to erase our transgressions, to cause our condemnation to be cast far away from us. And even now, here, in this place, he's carrying you upon his shoulders to the acclaim of the angels in heaven, who rejoice that you have been turned from your wickedness. You have received the love and mercy of God, the God who loved the world by sending his only begotten Son, that whoever repents and believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.